the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We are here looking at the Christmas season passing by so quickly already, and it's interesting that even as there is so much in the news having to do not only with Christmas but with the 2008 presidential race and with other developments nationally and internationally, one issue seems to be coming back tragically again and again. We have had several mass killings in America. Even today, reports are coming of the shooting of two doctoral students at Louisiana State University in an apartment off the campus. You add to this what took place just in recent days in Omaha, Nebraska, in Arvada and Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we really are looking at another one of these spates of killings that gets the American attention, and especially when it comes to these shooters who, for no explicable reason whatsoever, in many cases not even knowing those they're shooting, simply seek fame and to make some kind of point by killing. That raises the whole question of how this happens. Why would God let this happen? Who's responsible for this? Very interesting articles appear in the Los Angeles Times suggesting that some of the people both close to these situations, especially in Colorado and far away, are asking the question, how do we explain this? Now, here's the question that I want to raise for Christians today. How do you explain this? Let's say if one of your neighbors who's not a Christian asks you about it, what would you do to explain how something like this happens? Who is responsible? What's our theology of moral responsibility and the causation of issues like this of evil? How do you explain this? Because even as we are getting ready to celebrate the Christmas story and the Christmas season, we do recognize that there are people all over America right now whose lives have been turned upside down by these great tragedies. Let's talk about it today. I'd love to know, how would you explain this to your neighbor? How does this come up in your conversation? Are you troubled by this at all? Is this something that causes you to scratch your head? Is it something that causes you to wonder? Why does God allow things like this? Who is responsible for these things? How are we to understand, explain to our children and to our neighbors why things like this happen? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. First, a review of some issues in the news. The Golden Compass, the first installment in the trilogy of movies to be based on the His Dark Materials series by Philip Pullman, has been a disappointment at the box office. It's been interesting to me to see how many of the reviewers have basically panned the movie for reasons that are known perhaps only to themselves. Some of them gave reasons having to do with the fact that they thought that a lot of the philosophical material in the books was taken out for the movie. Others felt like too many of the subplots of the books had been taken out of the movie, such that it had a simple narrative and storyline. Others were disappointed with the ending. I'll let the reviewers, whose specialty is cinematography, deal with that. I actually thought it was a pretty impressive movie in terms of its cinematographic appeal. But the big issue to me, of course, is what kind of conversation is being occasioned by this. And I just want to test something with you. We did two programs on this movie last week. And clearly, Christian parents and Christians at large needed to have some kind of briefing on the movie and the ability to talk about it. After all, Philip Pullman is completely unsubtle in the fact that he has written his Dark Materials trilogy in order to contradict the biblical story, to oppose belief in God, to reveal God to be a decrepit being who he kills off in the third volume of his trilogy. But at the same time, I have to tell you that as I at least am observing what's going on in this country with the reception of the movie, I'm not hearing a lot of conversation that would and could have been prompted by this movie had people gone to see it by the droves and had the movie been a little more upfront in this first installment about the author's agenda. However, I have noted just in the last several days that the national media can't let this thing go. There is something going on in the media in terms of coverage. Front page, front cover articles on several magazines and newspapers, because now you have a very interesting issue being raised about the movie. Atheists are suggesting that the producer, director, the makers of this movie basically were cowards in not presenting full-bore atheism. Very interesting response has come from New Line Cinema, saying basically, we wanted to make a movie that would sell. So the assumption behind that is that if they really did package a truly in-your-face, undiluted, unevasive, atheistic message, it wouldn't sell. Now, does that surprise anyone? You know, here's my thesis. Not even those who might be agnostic or somewhat secular actually want to take their children to be indoctrinated into atheism. We'll be tracking this issue with you. It's not over. Earlier this week, I mentioned that Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, author of the best-selling book, The God Delusion, had announced that he now considers himself a cultural Christian, not a believing Christian. He doesn't believe a word of it. He doesn't believe in the existence of God. He believes belief in God to be a very dangerous idea that leads to human violence and ignorance and all kinds of other awful things in his mind. But he calls himself a cultural Christian because he says he respects the history of his culture, and since the history was framed by Christianity, he'll be at least a cultural Christian in that he will not be offended by some of the Christian symbolism things in the public square. Now, in a new article that he has written for the New Statesman, which is a left-wing but very thoughtful magazine from Great Britain, he is suggesting that he is also going to celebrate Christmas in that he's going to sing Christmas carols. Now, that really did get my attention. I published an article overnight entitled, Merry Christmas, Dear Atheist. This is what he had to say. I'll read to you first from the report in the BBC. Professor Dawkins said, I'm not one of those who wants to stop Christian traditions. This is historically a Christian country. I'm a cultural Christian in the same way many of my friends call themselves cultural Jews or cultural Muslims. So yes, listen to this. I like singing carols along with everybody else. I'm not one of those who wants to purge our society of our Christian history. If there's any threat to these sorts of things, I think you'll find it comes from rival religions and not from atheists. Now, the thought of Richard Dawkins singing any carols with explicit Christian content is difficult to hold unless the Oxford professor intends to sing of a faith he does not profess. Dawkins expanded on these comments in the article published in the New Statesman. In this article, he goes on to say Christmas is a part of the nation's history and culture, and thus it deserves to be acknowledged, if not celebrated by all. He even threw a few barbs toward the United States. He suggested that a lot of the sensitivities here and the political correctness was really pretty much nonsense. And he says that, well, let me read to you from his words. This is published in the New Statesman. He said this, for better or worse, ours is historically a Christian culture. And children who grow up ignorant of biblical literature are diminished, unable to take literary allusions, actually impoverished. I am no lover of Christianity, and I loathe the annual orgy of waste and reckless reciprocal spending, but I must say I'd rather wish you happy Christmas than happy holiday season. Now, I go on to argue that we don't believe for a moment that Dawkins has gone soft on Christian claims about Christmas. As a matter of fact, the greater part of the article in the New Statesman is devoted to debunking, in his view, Christian claims, the biblical claims concerning the truth about Jesus Christ. So he goes full bore in his continued atheism, but I've never seen anyone in his situation claim to be both a virulent intellectual atheist and at the same time what he calls a cultural Christian. Let me just mention to you something in closing here. We can only wonder which Christmas carols are Richard Dawkins' favorites. The sight of an avowed atheist joining in the Christmas chorus is a bit hard to imagine. At the same time, there is something comforting about the idea that even the world's most famous atheist will move his lips to the songs that celebrate Christ's birth. Perhaps those words will move from his lips to his head and to his heart. We should pray that it might be so. So in that spirit, Merry Christmas, Professor Dawkins. The state of New Jersey may become the first state in 40 years to eliminate the death penalty. It is a major issue of discussion right now. The New Jersey General Assembly has approved a bill eliminating capital punishment. They did so yesterday. They're now clearing the way for Governor John Corzine to sign the measure as early as Monday, and the governor has said that he will be very, very prompt in his words. Quote, I'm sure it will be within the next week. As the New York Times reports, once he signs the bill, New Jersey will become the first state in the modern era of capital punishment to repeal the death penalty. Very interesting debate that took place in the General Assembly there in Trenton in New Jersey, the capital. It was very interesting to hear some of this recorded in the media. It will be interesting in future days to hear even more. But there is some ambivalence in the state about this. There is some ambivalence because of the issue of human responsibility. As one man who was involved in the actual carrying out of executions there in the state of New Jersey in times past said, There's some persons who simply are too scary to imagine that they would continue to live. This man admitted that he has difficulty with the administration of the death penalty. It's not an easy thing to do, but he says when you know how evil certain people are, it becomes, well, almost necessary. That's an interesting issue to have before us when we think about our topic of conversation today. How do we explain the evil in certain human hearts that leads them to do such murderously evil things as these shootings in Colorado, in Nebraska, and now two students found dead this morning at Louisiana State University? The phone number is 877-893-8255. Back with that discussion and your calls. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Evil is one of those things that requires an explanation. Every single worldview must give an account of why people do such awful things. And we should be shocked only in the sense that we're shocked when some things like this happen. I mean, in the sense of the news coming, there is the natural shock that comes from understanding that a human being could do this, but there's not the shock of thinking we've never heard this before. All you have to do is think through the history of the 20th century and realize the murderous intention of the human heart, and realize that human beings have indeed made a pact with sin that is very, very clear in everything from the Holocaust in the 20th century to so many of the moral disasters of our own times, and of course these mass killings. Just look at what seems to ring the bell for the major media when it comes to deciding which stories lead. So many of the major stories have to do with abductions and killings and child murders. And in the case of what happened in Omaha, Nebraska, and in Colorado just in recent days, with young men, in these cases both were young men. In fact, most of these killers have turned out to be young men who have really conducted murderous rampages in one city or another, at one time or another, for one supposed reason or another. The big question for us is, how do we explain this? We must give an account of this. Christians are asked the question like everyone else. Who did this? Who was responsible? Do we blame the young men who did this? Do we assume that there was some kind of influence in their lives, some kind of experience in their lives that we should blame? Should we blame society at large? Where do we come up with an explanation for this? If you're talking to your neighbor, if you're talking to your children, if someone asks you the question, how do you explain this, what is the answer you offer? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. To join the conversation, just call us at 877-893-8255. Now, I said that every worldview is accountable to give an explanation for evil. That's just one of the things every worldview must answer. There are so many other questions having to do with why the world exists and where we have any meaning, if there is any meaning to be found, where is history going? All of those questions are inevitable. And the reality is that any serious thinker has to have an answer. Any responsible person, intellectually responsible, has to have at least some kind of answer to those questions. Christianity is a comprehensive worldview. And as a part of how Christianity explains the world, we have to give an account for human evil. And the biblical worldview is simply very clear. It's not as if one has to go digging in some kind of excavation effort in order to find out what the Bible has to say about human sin. We're confronted with it in the very third chapter of the Bible. You are only a matter of a few paragraphs into the biblical text when we come face to face with the fact that human beings, having been made in the image of God, are now described clearly as sinners. Not just as those who do sin, but as sinners. Those whose very character and heart and disposition after the fall is now a sinful disposition. Those who are born sinners. We do not have to train our children to sin. They are born with a natural predisposition to sin. And I believe the scripture is clear that they are born sinners. They inherit not only Adam's tendencies, they inherit Adam's guilt and condemnation. And that is true for all of us. As David said in the Psalm, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We are sinners from the get-go. Now, that still doesn't explain everything, does it? Because if sin were the solitary explanation for not only why this happened, but why it happened in this way, then every sinner would be expected to do just the same. And yet, not all persons who are indeed all sinners do such awful things. The second issue the biblical worldview helps us to understand is that God, as the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe, does ordain that evil should exist. He allows it, but he does not give evil free rein. In other words, there is God's restraining grace. And even though there are times in which it seems that that grace is no longer, that that restraint on sin is no longer there, God's grace is no longer so evident, the reality is that if God took his restraining grace away from us, we would all kill each other. Humanity would descend into a moral abyss, an absolute chaos of every sin imaginable. It is not the case that human societies are limited in terms of this kind of sin because we are good enough to limit ourselves. We better be clear about that. No society, no individual can claim to be good enough to limit this. It's by God's grace that such sin and evil is limited. That still raises the question, though, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. That still does leave us in the position of explaining why God would allow something like this to happen. There are a limited number of viable responses to that for Christians. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me come back to point out that the Bible clearly locates responsibility for sin in human beings. Both responsibility for sin in its origin in the fall with Adam and Eve, and the responsibility of every single sinner. The scripture is very clear about this. Every single sinner is morally accountable. Every single human being is capable of doing much awful and some good. Not that we are good, but rather there are good things that we can do. We are indeed morally accountable. We are morally sensitive, morally knowledgeable people. That baseline of moral knowledge implanted within us by our Creator, as Paul makes very clear in Romans chapter 1. So as we understand where the Bible says blame is to be assigned, it is to be assigned to the one who does the wrongdoing. And in this case, insofar as we know who did the shootings in Nebraska and Colorado, the first answer of who is to blame must be directed immediately at those two young men who did the shooting. Similarly, in other crimes, the one who perpetuated the crime. That's where we have to start. That isn't where we end, but it is where we start. Okay, then you begin to look at what could have been causative factors in this individual's life. Now, the Los Angeles Times story I cited earlier suggests that a lot of people there in the church in Colorado Springs, the New Life Community Church, a megachurch there, formerly led by the Reverend Ted Haggard, is a church that believes that there is a great deal of satanic involvement within humanity. According to the Los Angeles Times, Reverend Ted Haggard had taught that there are constant battles involving demons having to do with believers. And indeed, he had warned, according to the press, vividly of the devil's power. At one point, he said he had visions of demons hovering over babies waiting to corrupt them. Many within the church saw Haggard's own fall as a sign of a satanic attack against the church, and now this murder of two very devout young teenage girls there in the church has led many others to believe this is a continued satanic attack. And so if you ask who is being blamed there by many in that church, it's not so much the shooter as it is Satan. Tanner Van Bieber, age 15, said, "The devil has really been trying to break down our church, but I think we're going to come up even stronger." Chris Gordon, a 16-year-old young man, said, "This is building our faith. We must be doing something right in this church if Satan doesn't like it." Hayden Troby, age 15, another boy, said, quote, "The question, why did God let this happen, is a stupid one. One of the cool things about New Life is we're not quick to question God's authority," end quote. Well, you know, these three teenage young men quoted in the story clearly have a confidence that God is in charge. They also seem to want to blame Satan and perhaps even demonic possession for why these two men did these things. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
You know, this argument about satanic possession and demonic influence is one that really interests me, because I think it's in the media, because obviously it sounds very exotic to people in the media. Let me be very clear. I believe in Satan, and I believe in demons, and I believe that, just as the scripture says, the devil is marching to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But I want to know, how do you respond to this question? When you hear of the news like this or something like this happens, is your first response to think that Satan made these young men do this? That demonic influence led them to do this? Or do you assign the blame to these individuals? I'd love to know what you're thinking about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. And let's face it, this is an easy cop-out for an awful lot of people. Those on the left, the more liberal side, don't believe that Satan exists. I think that is a horrible, horrible denial of biblical truth. Because when you think about the comprehensiveness of the Christian worldview, the existence of Satan is very much a part of that worldview. The existence of evil spirits is very much a part of that worldview. So liberals just deny what Scripture clearly teaches by denying the existence of these beings and influences. On the other hand, there are those that get so preoccupied with them, they're casting demons out of rose vases and, out of drawers and all kinds of other things. And I don't think there's any biblical warrant for that whatsoever. But I think it's very important that we understand that our first explanation for awful, awful and evil acts like this is the responsibility of the individual who perpetrated them. In other words, that's the first answer. We would never claim that that's all. We would never say that that's exhaustive. Yes, there may have been causative factors. There may have been influences. He may have had an awful childhood. He may have been abused. He may have been mentally ill. He may have been under the influence of drugs. Any number of things might be a part of the explanation. But I think one of the big problems in our justice system today, in terms of how many criminal cases are adjudicated, and I think one of the problems in much of our cultural conversation today, is that we are unwilling to assign blame, first of all, to the individual. And when I look at these teenagers, these three teenage boys in particular, quoted in the story in the Los Angeles Times, I want to say, how proud I am that there are three Christian young men who believe, as this one said, what the Bible teaches and aren't going to question God's authority. But I hope that they don't think that human evil is simply to be ascribed to satanic influence, as if the individuals themselves are not culpable, morally responsible, and therefore guilty. The phone number 877-893-8255. Mike's on the line, listening on WFIA, calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Mike.
Hey, how you doing, Al?
I'm doing well. Glad to hear from you. How do you answer this question?
Well, I think it's a mixture of both. The man said that he was listening to the voices in his head, and, the devil, he tempts us with things, and it's our choice to respond to that temptation. So I think it's a mixture of, he tempted them, but then we react, and it's our willpower that causes us to do the things that are wrong.
Mike, that's a very good point, in that nowhere in Scripture will you find someone who did an awful act, who committed an awful sin, who was able to say, the devil made me do it, and have a holy God say, well, then I'll blame the devil, not you. That you're just not going to find that in Scripture. Nowhere in the 66 books of Scripture are you going to find any occasion in which God said, that was the devil's fault, not your fault. You're not going to be held morally responsible. And by the way, Genesis 3 also explains that for us. Because in Genesis 3, the tempter was there. The tempter was a part of the causation. The tempter, as the serpent, did tempt Eve, and thus Adam, and did deceive Eve, and thus Adam, and did promise Eve false promises, and thus also Adam. And so the tempter is there. And God did judge the tempter. What does he do? He said to the serpent, he said, therefore you shall crawl on your belly and be despised. And also, God himself pointed to the gospel by speaking of the son of the woman, of the woman's seed, who would crush his head. But the main point of Genesis 3 is God's holding accountable Adam and Eve. Eve was blamed by Adam. Adam said, this woman you gave me led me to do it. Eve, of course, would have been prone immediately to blame the serpent, but God held both of these human beings, human agents, responsible, moral agents, fully accountable for their sin. That's at least where we have to start the conversation as Christians. There's still time for you to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
You know, the headlines scream for some explanation. How can something like this happen? The closer you are to the concentric circle of where these events take place, the more acute the question comes. And that's what I think makes these comments out of New Life Community Church in Colorado Springs so interesting, because they're right at the epicenter of this awful evil, right there in their church. A sniper gunman taking out two teenage girls, sisters. There have to be a lot of people asking why. I thought it was very interesting that, according to the Los Angeles Times, a good number of the young people, especially in this church, are just ascribing this to a satanic influence. I want to know what you think about that. I want to try to put it in a more biblical perspective in order to get the right frame of reference. Philip's calling. Go ahead, Phil. Philip?
Yeah, Dr. Mueller, I think we need to remember as Christians that there is no dualism going on, that God is sovereign, not Satan. Sometimes it seems like we make Satan out to be sovereign, and he frustrates God, and we can't forget that God is sovereign over all things, and his purposes will stand.
You know, Philip, that's a very, very good point, because there is a natural dualism to the human mind. That's why dualistic heresies always are so attractive. You have a good God and a bad God. You have a good force and a bad force. You have Darth Vader, and then you have the good people. And then you start looking at these dichotomies, and you realize that most of the pagan philosophies of the world are something about a great cosmic battle, the end of which is not settled. That is hardly the case with Christianity. I mean, first of all, Satan is not an independent creature. He's a created creature. He is not a self-existent creature. His existence is entirely dependent upon God. He is not a sovereign creature, as you said. His influence is very limited by God's grace for the entire cosmos, we might point out, and especially for human creatures. He does have a power. He has rebelled. He, too, is morally accountable. Jesus tells us that hell has been created for the devil and his demons and for those who are unrepentant sinners. It's very, very clear that there is a battle, a great cosmic battle. The book of Revelation makes that battle so clear, but we're also told the end of the story, which is the destruction of Satan, not his annihilation, because he will also suffer throughout eternity for his rebellion against God. But I think, Philip, you're also very, very right in suggesting that we have to watch ascribing too much authority to the devil, because nowhere in the scripture are we given even one example of someone who said, let's not hold that person morally accountable because the devil made her or made him do it. That's just not found in Scripture. God is unconditionally sovereign, and you know that's what causes a lot of people to trip, perhaps even to stumble when dealing with the question of evil, because they say, how can a good God allow this to happen? Well, a good God does what is good. God is morally perfect. He's not merely good in being better than we are. He's morally perfect. So whatever he does is good. And so it is, in the end, for our good that God has given us this capacity of what we would call moral agency, the ability to obey and to disobey, to do what is right and to do what is wrong. And given that accountability and given that agency or power or capacity, human beings, all of us, have shown ourselves to be bent towards disobedience rather than obedience, toward doing that which is wrong rather than that which is right. And again, you look at this and you say, boy, I am so morally superior to these young men who committed these awful atrocities. And the reality is, yes, you are, in one sense. The human calculation of saying, you know, someone would obviously rather have a neighbor who's not a murderer. By that human calculation, yes, we do have a scale. That's why some people are in prison and others are not. That's why some students get detention and others go home. That's why some children are punished and others are not. That's why some cars are pulled over by those flashing blue lights and others go by. We do, at a human scale, operate on the basis of the fact that certain people do certain things. This thing is more evil than that thing, and thus we have a scale of justice. But in God's perspective, every single sin is an infinite atrocity to His holiness. And so from that understanding, we're wrong to say that we're any better than any other sinner, because we are equally in need of the atonement which comes only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to put all this in perspective, and we can't let God off the hook, so to speak, by suggesting that He is powerless in His rule of the universe. God does what is right. His rule of the universe is perfect. And if you don't believe that, you simply don't believe in the God of the Bible. Rabbi Harold Kushner some years ago suggested that God's doing the best He can under the circumstances. Well, that God's just not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does what is right. He does what meets His satisfaction. He does what He knows His creatures need. He does what cannot be questioned by His creatures. You know, it was not too long ago that I was reminded of hearing a preacher say in a sermon that he looked forward to getting to heaven and facing God because God had a lot of answering to do. God had a lot to answer for. Well, let me just tell you, I'm absolutely confident of this. When we see God face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, but see Him face to face, it's not He who will have to answer to us. It is we who will have to answer to Him. When it comes to this question of moral evil and moral accountability, moral responsibility, we have to start where the Scripture starts, and that's with the responsibility of the individual who perpetuates the crime, who does the awful deed. And, of course, this is key to parenting. Who do you blame when the little boy lies? You blame the little boy. Who do you blame when someone's pulled over on the side of the road by a traffic policeman? You blame the driver. Who do you blame in a murder case? You blame the murderer. Does that exhaust all the moral responsibility? No. You know, it is very interesting that when it comes to this shooter in Nebraska, it was clear this was a troubled young man. He was in the psychotherapeutic treatment community there in Nebraska. His parents were obviously in a very difficult situation, and evidently they complicated things also with the breakup of the marriage and the mother being absent. So you can look at a lot of causative factors and say, all of that's a part of the picture. Yes, all that is a part of the picture. And those young men speaking at the New Life Community Church in Colorado Springs were also right. Satan is a part of the picture, but at the center of the picture is human responsibility. That's what reminds us of the need for the cross and why the gospel is the only message that saves, and why our response to a tragedy like this is not only to offer our best biblical insights about what happened and why, but about what all this means for the rest of us in terms of our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. It is very interesting to note what's going on this time of the year with new movies coming out. You will want to know the movie The Kite Runner, which is released today in cinemas nationwide. It's based on the book by Khaled Hosseini. This particular book, The Kite Runner, I picked up when I was in Britain a couple of years ago, and it didn't have much attention until, well, Oprah Winfrey made it a part of her reading club, and before you knew it, it became a bestseller, and a runaway bestseller, as a matter of fact. Now a movie. I had an opportunity to see a media preview of the movie when I was in Las Vegas, and I'll tell you, it is a very touching film. Directed by Mark Foster, it stars basically a cast of brilliant children. And what makes the story so touching is, of course, that it is authentic. Afghani children who play the roles, especially the roles of the two boys who are at the center of the story. Let me tell you what I think you might want to know about this movie. The tagline of the movie is, "There is a way to be good again." That's what you'll see on the poster. You'll see the picture of two young boys, one with their arm around the other. It is an incredible picture of Afghanistan in all of its beauty. By the way, the movie was filmed. The parts in Afghanistan were actually filmed, not in Afghanistan, but in western China. And it's incredibly beautiful. And it tells you really of much of the loss of the Taliban and points to the moral evil of the Taliban, their murderousness. The story is about these two little boys, and one of them allows the other to be brutalized in what can only be described as a homosexual rape. And that's very, very graphic to be presented on the film. But on the other hand, it comes back, and in the worldview of Islam, which, of course, both of these boys represent, there comes a chance for the surviving boy to go back and save, as a young man, the child of the one who had been abused and died, the one he betrayed. And he does so. And it is a thrilling story. I will tell you that as a movie, the first part of the movie, set in Afghanistan, works a whole lot better than the last part of the movie, which is set in California. But it is an important story. But for Christians, it is another reminder to us of the difference between the Christian gospel and the message of Islam. The message of the gospel is not that you can do something good which will make you good again, but that Jesus Christ alone can do what is necessary for our redemption. You see, we don't just need to do something good to compensate for something evil, because as the Bible makes clear, it is impossible for us to do anything good enough to cancel out the infinite nature of our sin. That's why we desperately need a Savior. That's what's lacking in Islam, and you'll see that's what's lacking in the movie. But it might be a good starting point for a conversation about the gospel with your neighbors and friends who may be watching this movie. You'll find it a touching story in itself. You'll just want more. As Christians, you'll want a whole lot more. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.